Our text today is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And it begins with a therefore, or a so then, depending on the translation that you have. And that so then, or the therefore, refers back to the truths that are ours back in verses 9 through 11, which is the truth that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who have surrendered ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. It is a truth. We must know that. It has profound meaning to it. But the truth is this, just like Ray Robles can say that you belong and are accepted. That's what we learn from this spirit of adoption, the fact that God dwells in us through His Spirit. You belong and are accepted, and nothing changes that. Nothing. That's good news. It is not contingent upon my behavior. Nothing changes that. But not only as a child of God do I belong and am I accepted, but also I am empowered. I am empowered. Meaning what? I am connected to the source and I am alive, like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, as we studied. Reckon yourselves. Reckon. Take inventory. Understand that this is true about you, that you are dead to sin and alive to God. Know that. Because when you know it, then that knowledge becomes transformative and it changes you and your behavior. Not only am I empowered, but I have a future. You see, and as little Ray Robles can say all these things, he can look forward to growing up in the Robles family and being a son of Carlos and Crystal Robles and take pride in the name and perpetuate the name. He can do all that. That's the spirit of adoption. I want you to imagine something with me this morning. One of the most difficult kinds of pictures that I have, that I can imagine looking at, is that of an abandoned child. A small child, starving and abandoned. It doesn't set well with me. But I want you to imagine an abandoned child this morning. That child sleeps on a bench. He rummages through trash cans for food. The child wanders aimlessly. There's no sense of direction. People pass by. Sometimes they'll throw him something. Mostly he's just ignored. Imagine you encounter this child. And then imagine that you invite this child to come home with you. Of course, with the prospect of a warm meal and a bed, someone to talk to and take care of him, the child agrees, and you nurture and care for the child, and you're intent on giving the child a chance at a full and productive life instead of staying on the streets and being a victim of the realities, harsh realities of life. The child grows up then as your son, knowing full well the investment that you've made. And he remembers where he came from. Because of that, the child develops an attitude of wanting to help others who've experienced the same plight he has. And so you teach this child the disciplines of a strong work ethic and the value of a dollar and responsibility and productivity. And all of that comes within the framework and the context of a family and a home. You send the child to college and eventually he earns an MBA with the intent to establish an orphanage. Imagine you're so proud of this child because you see so much potential. And you have much love and delight invested in this child. And you remember that this child has been rescued from the ravages of life and is now empowered to be productive in helping others. and you're so full of pride and love for this child. Imagine then in the next several months and years, that same child just stays home all day, every day. And just watches TV and eats junk food. What's happening? You become concerned. Because almost in essence, you think this is a waste. He's wasting his life. What is he doing? He has so much potential. So much has been invested in him. He's so well equipped to really help others and make a difference. What is he doing? He could end up right back where he was. Not abandoned, but totally unproductive and essentially useless. What would you say if you were a third party looking in? What would you say to such a son? Here's what Paul says. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is he saying? Well, living according to the flesh and the deeds of the body, what do they represent? They represent a self-centered existence that is focused on self-gratification. And what is that? That's what we're born with. That is the nature of the old man that, according to Romans chapter 6, has been sidelined. But you know what? He can still scream at us from this bench, can't he? And he says, therefore, we are debtors. And if we continue to live that way, a self-centered existence focused on self-gratification, that existence will leave you thirsty, in fact, starved, lonely, abandoned, and spent. When confronted with the harsh realities of life and your own mortality. Therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are debtors. Now, let's understand what that means, because we are all about grace, aren't we? And if grace is one thing, it's very clear that it's this. It's not about repaying God for what he's done for us. Are you with me on that? Can you please understand that? Grace and Christianity is not about repaying God for what he's done for us. And so when Paul says we are debtors, he's not talking about you have to do this and this and this because Jesus laid down his life for you and you owe him that. Listen, that's not grace, and that's not what the apostle is saying here. But what he is saying is, do you understand who you are? Do you understand the investment that has been made into you? Do you understand how you are, in fact, dead to sin and alive to God, and you are empowered by His Spirit who dwells in you? Do you understand? You are a son. Act like a son. That's what he's saying. Don't waste your life. Don't sit around the house all day and watch TV and eat junk food. Now that's speaking metaphorically, of course. What is the junk food of our day? What does the Lord say in Luke when he talks of the rich fool? What did he do? He was a very, very successful man, but he was only successful in terms of gaining wealth. But he was a fool. He wasted his life. What is that? That's junk food. He was not rich towards God. That's junk food. And so when Paul the Apostle says we are debtors, what he is saying is we have a duty. We have a duty. The New American Standard translated as we are under obligation. You are sons. Act as sons. Don't waste your life. You have so much invested in you. Use it. Live it, he is saying. And don't waste your life with all these distractions that will be an impediment to your success. Success being defined as living according to design. What were we designed for? To fellowship with God and to glorify Him. So when Paul says we have a duty, or we are debtors, or we are under obligation, what he is saying is this. Now go back to that illustration that I gave you. The son that was rescued from the streets, an abandoned child, and he was rescued and he was taken in, and he was invested in, he was nurtured, and he was educated, and he grew up, and he is so full of potential to invest his life in others. And what would you say to that son if he did nothing with his life except consume for his own self-gratification? You would say something along the lines that we rightfully would expect a particular behavior out of one who has received so much. It is rightfully expected behavior of one who has been loved, nurtured, and empowered to succeed. One who is a son, an adopted son. It's a rightful expectation. Again, it's not repaying God for what He's done. God does not benefit from us. God is completely, absolutely self-sufficient. He didn't create us out of need. So we can't repay Him. It's not possible. That's not what this is about. The whole point is, do we realize the investment that He has made in us? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what is the debt? What is the duty that we have? What is the reasonable expectation? It's kind of implied the way Paul writes it here, because, you know, Paul was somewhat easily distracted in his writings. He would go off on a tangent and he all of a sudden break out in doxology, and then he comes back to his point several paragraphs later. Paul kind of had a tendency to do that. He does that somewhat right here. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And then he goes on up that little rabbit trail, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But here it is. Here's the duty. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the natural, rightful expectation of one who is a new creation, child of God, to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. It's not repaying God. It's, this is who you are. This is what you were empowered and equipped and designed to do. So do it. Don't sit around wasting your life on self-gratification and consuming junk food all your life. If by the Spirit, now that's key, because it would be entirely different if he just said, your duty is to put to death the deeds of the body. No, he says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Remember what Galatians 5:16 says? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit, once again, as we have defined before, is operating in constant communion with God. Walking, functioning in constant communion with God. You're by the Spirit who dwells in you, the Spirit of God who dwells in you, He is your connection to the source, your ability to commune with Him, and therefore put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body, once again, is self-centered gratification that obstructs your success. As a son, act like a son. Your delight in God will diminish the lust of the flesh. And that's exactly what is true. You are new creation, and He has put His seed within you, and that is His nature. As that grows, and the only way it grows is through your communion and fellowship with God. What does that look like? Stop for a minute and just think, what does that look like? I've really been challenged recently by this very thing of walking in the Spirit. Am I operating in constant communion with God? Every step of the day, Every thought pattern of the day, am I walking in communion with God? That's challenging. Let me tell you this also. It's transforming. And it is rightful for you to expect me to do that because I am what? A child of God. I'm His son. As the new man grows, it marginalizes the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And so when he says here, for as many in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Or led, it means to take by the hand. To take by the hand. You walk through the mall on a busy day, like somewhere around Christmas time or the day after Thanksgiving, right? It's madness to take a small child to the mall. So what do? You grab that child by the hand and you walk. Follow me. You know, I'm going to walk through here, and I'm really good at maneuvering, okay? I grew up in a third world country where there's just lots of people. And it's very, very crowded in some places. And you learn to just maneuver through. So you grab that child and you got her right behind you here, you got holding a hand and you walk and she's following right behind you. You are leading that child. That's this word. As many as are led by the Spirit. To take one, to grab a hold of one and take to a particular destination. That's right in line, isn't it, with the word parakletos. That's what the Holy Spirit is, the comforter, one who comes alongside. More appropriate term, a helper. Okay, one who comes alongside. And that's what the Spirit does. That's His role. He takes by the hand. Now remember last week, we used the illustration of your house as being described, your life being described by a house. I about put that backwards, didn't I? Your life is being described by a house. Okay, and your house has many rooms. And if you are filled with the Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit has free access to all of it. And He controls what goes on in those rooms. And He is the controlling influence of what happens in those rooms. If you are quenching the Spirit, then what you are making Him do is sit in the living room with His hands folded. He's not at home. He's not actively at home in you. You're marginalizing Him over here. You are indwelt with the Spirit. Every child of God is, Romans 8:9. Okay? But are you filled with the Spirit? And if the Spirit is leading you, is He taking you around? Does He have you by the hand? And He's taking you around from room to room. He goes to the kitchen. He goes to the living room. He goes to the bedroom. He goes to all the different rooms in the house. And He's got you by the hand. He goes into this room, all right? And He says, what's in that closet there? Well, let's look in that. You say, let's not look in there. But He wants to look in there. Because you know what? He might manifest some things that really need to come out of there. Because I'm sure that the house needs to be decluttered significantly. Because there are many things that are just taking up useless space. Useless things that are taking up space. And are becoming a distraction to you. He looks at your bookshelf. What are you reading? Looks at your video shelf. What are you consuming? What is your mind grazing on? Is it worthwhile stuff or is it junk food? What are you listening to? You see, the Holy Spirit does this. And this is being led by the Spirit going room to room in the house. And the things that we consume, is it truly nourishment or is it junk food? These are ways that the Spirit leads us in our house. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And He might be really challenging us on things that we might consider worthwhile. And maybe He challenges us on our very definition of success. Is success to you a well-ordered, comfortable life? Is that what success means? The Holy Spirit has a different definition for that. You can have a well-ordered, comfortable life and spend eternity in hell. Did you know that? That's not success. You can have even be a Christian and have a well-ordered, comfortable life and be utterly unproductive and be ashamed before him at his coming. The Holy Spirit challenges us on these things. It's not about having a well-ordered, comfortable life. Jesus didn't come to have a well-ordered, comfortable life, did he? In fact, quite the opposite. These are ways that the Spirit leads us. And he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, is he influencing everything that goes on in every room in my house? You see, it is a reasonable expectation for me as a child of God to let the Spirit of God take me around from room to room and lead me. And as he leads me, I become more Christ-like. I become more successful in terms of the economy of God's kingdom. That's why he's given me his Holy Spirit. Because it says clearly in the next verse, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It says spirit of bondage. It's a small s for spirit. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He's saying, because you are the child of God, that does not produce in you the attitude of slavery. That's not what being a child of God does. You are a child of the King. The verse, the third verse of the song, the hymn, just before the message, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. That's who I am. I'm an heir. Not a slave. I don't have the attitude of... What is the attitude of slavery? Well, this is it. Because this was the nature of slavery, particularly in the day. A slave was property. A slave was a disconnected piece of property, and therefore it was impersonal. This is not what we are with God in terms of being his child. A slave was disconnected property. Remember, they called him in the Roman times, a slave was considered a breathing tool. That's not how God sees you. He sees you as his child, his loving child that he has loved, he's nurtured, he's invested himself in you. He designed you so that you, on a regular basis, can walk with him and talk with him and enjoy his company and be empowered by it. That's who God is. That's who he wants us to know him as. And we can do that because his Spirit resides in us. So we've not received the spirit of bondage, the spirit of slavery, the attitude of slavery. Because the attitude of slavery says, I'm going to be judged by my performance. And if I perform, God's going to be happy with me, and we're going to get together and enjoy each other's company. But if I don't perform, he's going to abandon me or sell me off. That's the attitude of slavery. That's not who God is. That's not how he wants us to see him and to know him. But he has given us the spirit of adoption. The end of verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. One is Aramaic and the other is from the Greek, Pater. The spirit of adoption means that we think God's thoughts. There's three points under this. The spirit of adoption means this, that we remember how we've been rescued. The spirit of adoption, that we remember how we've been rescued. It's so important every time we come together to remember the Lord at the Lord's table, where he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood which was shed for you. We remember how we've been rescued. We remember Colossians 1:13 where it says we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We remember that, and that's the spirit of adoption. I remember that I was an abandoned child on the streets starving, and God rescued me. I've been taken from a beggar to become a prince. The second point of the spirit of adoption is that you remember who you are. Number one, you remember how you've been rescued. Secondly, you remember who you are, that you are a child of God, that you are alive, that you have been reconciled to the Creator, that you are justified before Him, and that you then have relationship with Him and you interact with Him. That's the spirit of adoption. Many of you know that I grew up in South America, and for several years I attended a boarding school. We would go many, many months without seeing mom and dad. Fortunately, I had three older brothers with me. We were surrounded by all kids our age and our grades in this boarding school. We would travel for a whole day away from home, and we would live 3 or 4 months at a time. It affected different kids in different ways. For us brothers, one thing it definitely did for us is that we never took mom and dad for granted. It developed within us a deep and profound appreciation for our parents. And it was a highlight of the school semester when not only the studies came to end, but when you could look down the road and expect, mom and dad to show up. It is an unforgettable emotion. I will never forget one semester. There's one of the boys in our dorm. We were in the junior boys' dorm, which meant kids, little kids. It was the end of the semester. Parents were arriving. I remember exactly where I was standing, in the garage. This little boy's name is called. He says, "Your dad's here." And he comes out and he says, "Oh, hi, Dad." "What do you mean, oh, hi, Dad? You haven't seen him for 4 months. When we saw Dad..." We ran into their arms. And I was astounded that this boy just came into the garage and said, "Oh, hi, Dad." Just shrugged his head. I said, "Something's wrong. Something's very wrong there." I did not understand it. Look what the scriptures say. The spirit of adoption in us does what? By whom we cry out. You know what that means? There is deep, profound emotion in my relationship with God. Because I recognize how He has rescued me and the investment that He has made in me. And I cry out to Him, "Daddy!" "I love you." That's the spirit of adoption. We cry out. And that word Abba is a deep, endearing term of intimacy and care. The spirit of adoption means that you remember how you've been rescued. It means that you remember who you are. It also means, bullet point number three, spirit of adoption means that you remember where you're headed. You are no longer aimless. You now have a specifically defined purpose and meaning, and you are empowered to fulfill that purpose and meaning. The Spirit Himself bears witness, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We remember where we are headed. We keep our eyes on the objective. We know what the goal is. He has revealed it to us. And therefore, with our eyes fixed on the goal, we persevere ahead. That's the spirit of adoption. We don't allow ourselves to become fixated and distracted on the adversities or the pleasures of the immediate. That doesn't mean that there aren't adversities. It doesn't mean that there aren't pleasures. But they do not consume us and they do not define us. Because our eyes are fixed on the objective and we persevere ahead because we have the spirit of adoption. We are His and we will be His forever. And we will enjoy Him absolutely and abundantly forever. That's the spirit of adoption. There will never be a time in eternity when your thoughts of God will lead you to run into His arms. We will enjoy that for all eternity. That's our God. That's the one who has rescued us and adopted us and taken us into His family. He created us for that very purpose. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are heirs, that we will be glorified together if indeed we suffer with Him. If His history has become mine through His death and resurrection. You read the account of John Wesley, who was a very well-known preacher of the 18th century. John Wesley ministered many years as an unregenerate man. He performed out of duty. And he had a crisis of conversion where he recognized that he had been rescued from slavery and been made into a son. And these are his words, the words of John Wesley. I exchanged the faith of a servant for the faith of a son. Does that describe your faith this morning? Do you have the faith of a son, the faith of an adopted child of God who has rescued you, who has nurtured you, invested in you, and empowered you? Doesn't it make sense that if all that is true, that then by the Spirit we would put to death the deeds of the flesh? We wouldn't just sit around and consume for our own gratification. That's the duty that the Apostle Paul speaks of. It only makes sense. And as a son, as a child, I dismiss, I avoid anything that obstructs my communion with the Father or impedes my success. That's the only behavior that makes sense as a child of one who has invested so much in me. That's the spirit of adoption. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And as He leaves us on that note with the spirit of adoption, which is our hope, then the Apostle Paul, as we get into the next paragraph, he starts tackling, well, listen, yes, there are harsh realities, and we don't deny the harsh realities of this life and this existence. Because you know what? We have to work for a living. And there are disappointments. There is hurt. There is death. And we're surrounded by all of that. But in the next paragraph of Romans chapter 8, he takes us through that. Of how the creation is groaning because it was subjected to futility, but it was subjected in hope. And he says, listen, this is how you persevere through all the adversities of the immediate. But maintain that spirit of adoption. Remember from what you've been rescued. Remember who you are and remember where you're heading. Take that with you, and then with that, be able to approach and handle the adversities of life. Because that's why he says in the next verse, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with" what? "The glory that will be revealed in us." Now, how's that for hope? That teaches us how to walk through this life with a hope that is rightfully ours. Because we are children of God. We are His children.